In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the first week, or the conclusion of the first week, of the Holy Great Fast. And the Church, as we remember, last week is preparing us, or was preparing us for a journey that we will take through this Holy Great Fast. And we said that during this great Holy Great Fast, we are restoring ourselves to the perfect nature in which God had created us in the beginning. And we said that we were going to do so by pursuing prayer, fasting, and doing charitable deeds. And we said that these three were the cornerstone of our return back to the kingdom of heaven because of what sin corrupted in man. Sin corrupted mankind, and it was evident by our self-centeredness, our separation from God, and our inclination to indulge in worldly pleasures, as we spoke last week. But the idea of these three things is not all that it is. It's not about knowing what sin did and knowing how to return back. But it's actually about the doing that really matters. It's the doing, the action. We are put every day of our lives in situations to choose whether vice or virtue, good or evil. This idea here of choice is something that is very important, because with every choice is a test. What will we choose? I'd like to discuss very briefly today, and I found as I was reading through the readings of today, that it spoke heavily about making wise choices, making wise choices. So I'd like to speak a little bit about that this morning. Number one, we have to understand that our choices are extremely important. Our choices are extremely important. They don't only affect ourselves, but they also affect the people who are around us. Whether we think so or not, this is the case. If we take, for example, Lot. Lot, remember when his herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen became too great for the land? Abraham came to him and said, "The land is our people are too many. Let's split." And Abraham told his nephew Lot and said, "You go and choose the land for you." And he looked around, and where did he choose? He chose the land that was flowing with milk and honey, the very fruitful and prosperous land, and he chose the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this choice would be to the detriment of his family. Do you think this didn't affect Lot? It did. In the New Testament, we read that where exactly is who wrote it in the New Testament, but it said it tormented his righteous soul being among those wicked people. What about the rest of his family? You know, his daughters married people from this wicked generation, from this wicked place that wanted, you know, to commit sin with the angels of God. Not only that, but also his daughters began to learn the customs of the land. If you recall, after God delivered them, or angel delivered them out of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, his daughters still thought about what they learned in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said to one another, you know, let us sin with our father, lest we not get married and have any children. Where did they learn this? From the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, we know that he lost his wife in all of this. So his decision to go to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah affected him and his family. Our choices can be a blessing or a curse in our life. They can be a blessing if we look at and consider the life of Moses. Remember, Moses lived in the house of Pharaoh and grew up and was taught and was fed all of the wisdom of the Egyptians at the time. But as St. Paul tells us in Hebrew, he says it was by faith that Moses, when he became of age, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose the people of God rather to live in Pharaoh's house. And what was the result of this choice? Communion with God. He saw God in the burning bush. He led the people out of the land of Egypt. So again, by his choice was a blessing. By our choices that we make every day, could be a blessing or a curse in our life. They're very important. And it was actually not only him leading the people out of the land of Egypt, but also he was among the two that were witnessing the transfiguration of the Lord. He saw the Lord Christ in his glory, the one who he prophesied about and whom he was waiting for. Because of his choice to leave Pharaoh's house, this led to this blessing. So there are a few pieces of advice that we find in today's readings about making wise choices. Number one is that all of our choices have consequences. Whether good or bad, but every choice we make has a consequence. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished." The prudent here is the wise person. The wise person sees evil and hides himself, flees from the evil. But then he says the simple. Here, the simple is not somebody, you know, who's just tayyib, but it's naive. The person who looks at sin and says, "Oh, it's not going to bother me. I won't be addicted if I try it. Everybody else, you know, might be troubled by it, but not me." This is what he's speaking about. The naive person will look at sin and continue on it. And what does it say is the result? They are punished. They are punished. Remember that all of our choices will have a consequence. In the book of letter of St. Paul to the Galatians, he tells them, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. For he who sows in the flesh will reap of the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows of the to the Spirit will with the Spirit reap everlasting life." So he says, if we reap things for this for the flesh, we will reap what? Corruption. This is the equation. Sow things in the flesh, reap corruption. But sow things in the Spirit, reap what? Reap eternal life. Reap everlasting life. The idea of reaping what we sow. We plant seeds of corruption. We plant seeds of discord. We plant seeds of division. We plant seeds of evil. We listen to things that are inappropriate and watch things that are inappropriate. Guess what will be the outcome? It won't be godliness. It won't be holiness. Our choices matter, and all of our choices have consequences. Number two is, the next piece of advice is to consider their eternal implications. Consider the decisions you make and how, what their eternal implications are. What do they mean for my salvation? Is the decision that I'm making, can it jeopardize my salvation or the salvation of the people who are around me? I think one of Satan's greatest weapons is his ability to getting us to believe that our decisions have no eternal implications. Part of his cunningness is to get us to believe that our decisions don't really matter and won't have long-term effects. This is one of, I think, his greatest weapons. And he did so with Eve. When he approached Eve in the garden, he came to her after she told him that God said, if we eat of this, we're going to die. He said, "You shall not surely die. You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." So she wanted her to believe that, no, her decision to eat will only make her like God and won't have any negative impact in her life eternally. Although just prior to that, she said that when God said, if we eat of it, we shall surely die. And he's telling her no. And by his power of persuasion, he persuaded her to take of it. And now we live in the result of this choice that she and Adam made. Again, look at the five wives and the five foolish virgins. Both of them had choices. The choice is to bring the oil and to be ready when the bridegroom came was the choice that they had to make. Did they have eternal implications? Absolutely. Because what happened? When the bridegroom came and he was ready, they found the five foolish found that they didn't have any oil. So they went to the woes who had oil and said, "Give us of your oil." And they said, "We can't. Go and buy for yourselves." And when they went, what happened? The bridegroom came, the door was shut, and when they came to knock on the door, they knocked on the door, and he said, "I never knew you. The door was shut. It was too late. right? So they were left out of this wedding ceremony between the church and Christ because they weren't ready. They made this choice of not being ready, not taking my spiritual life seriously, not taking my prayer life seriously, not taking my salvation seriously. The difference between the saints and us is that they take it seriously and sometimes we don't. They consider their eternal implications of their decisions and choices. So we can ask ourselves the question, will my choice in making this decision to retaliate, to show my anger, to yell and scream, and so on, and make these choices, will they have eternal implications, or will they jeopardize my salvation? They may. The third piece of advice is, what is my guiding light? Consider your guiding light. What is guiding you in this decision? Look what the scripture tells us today, that the Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount of today. He tells us, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can look at this and say, okay, how is something that says here when he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness? Those are contradictory, light and darkness. But here the fathers say, some of the fathers look at this and say that the light here, or the eye here, are knowledge and understanding in our mind. So he says, if the mind is bad, the whole body will be filled with darkness. But if the mind is filled with light, then the whole body will be full of light. There are those of us who look at things and always in a negative, in a bad and dark way, because this is my mind. I always look at the cup, always being half empty. Even if it's 3/4 of the way full, I say, but it's a third empty, right? Our mind can be full of darkness, and the body will follow. If my guiding light is simply or only what I think should be done, this is filled with darkness. If I make myself the arbitrator of truth, or what is true to me is the ultimate truth and the ultimate reality, I'm walking in darkness. My mind is filled with darkness. If I'm simply guided by emotions and feelings only, then I'm only being guided in darkness. If I feel like my opinion is the only one that matters, regardless of the opinions of others, I'm walking in darkness. What is the light that should guide our life? As the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Let the words of God be the light to our path, not ourselves, not our opinions, not our desires, not my feelings only. Of course, these things are important, but it shouldn't be the only guide in my life. If we, those of us who came early and attended the Matins readings, and the readings of Matins today, it spoke about the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever hears and does them, the action, the choice, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the person who hears the word of God and does them, this is the person who builds his house on a rock. So that way when the rain and when the winds and the floodwaters come, it won't be shaken. But he said on the contrary, a person who hears the word of God and chooses not to do them is like a house built on what? Huh? Sand, right? A house built on sand, right? And when the wind blows and they huff and puff and blow the house down, right? It's very easy because it's on the sand. There's no foundation. And then he ends the passage from this morning gospel and he says what? And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings. These sayings were speaking about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. That the people were astonished at his teaching and he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When you and I read the scripture, expect to be astonished. Expect to be astonished. Love your enemies. What? Bless those who curse you. What? Expect to be astonished. It wouldn't be the word of truth without us being astonished. We should be astonished, be ready for it, and be willing, you know, to roll up our sleeves and try to implement what the Bible is teaching us. It should shock us. If it doesn't shock us, something is wrong. We're not seeing the Bible in its true meaning and sense, and we're just maybe picking and choosing the verses that are pleasing to us. When we read the Bible, it should astonish us. The fourth piece of advice in making wise decisions is beware that making the slaves the master. Beware of making what is supposed to be a slave a master. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. He warns us here about making money a master. Money is supposed to be a slave for us. It should be under our subjection. We use it in a way to exchange goods and services from one another in a fair way and an easy way. But when we make money now the master, where I will sacrifice my life, my salvation, my prayer, my attending of liturgy, my family, for the sake of money, then you've made what is supposed to be a slave and a tool for us to become my master. To become my master. Oftentimes we say, for the sake of making a living, I will have to do so and so. I have to work X amount of hours. And these X amount of hours will sacrifice my own spiritual life, will sacrifice my family. All for what? Making a living. Sometimes even our cell phones can become our masters. Our phones and these devices that we have should be a slave to us. We use them as tools in our hand to communicate with one another and to share a guiding message with one another. But unfortunately, sometimes because of their addictive properties, they become the master. And we make them the master rather than use them as a slave to us. Beware of making things that are slaves into masters. Let's look at our lives and say, what is it in my life that I should be using and it should be my slave, and I've made it my master? Number five is to examine your motives. In making a wise choice, we have to examine our motives. Again, in the Matins Gospel, it tells us that the Lord told us that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So how is this examining your motives? Those who are practicing or prophesying his name and cast out demons in his name, what was their motive? When I come to church today, what is my motive? Is it to talk with my friends, to make a business transaction in the CYC afterwards? What is my motive for coming to church today? Beware of making good choices for wrong reasons. Beware of making good choices for wrong reasons. If you remember Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, who was responsible for the treasury, responsible for the donation box of the disciples and the ministry of Christ at the time. When he saw a woman pouring a very costly fragrant oil on Christ's feet, and Christ commended her and says, she does this to remember my burial, which will come in a few days. He looked at her and despised her and says, what is this waste? She could have sold this for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. And Christ rebuked him and said, you have the poor with you always. But she does this in memorial for me. Why is he saying this? Is he doing this because he cares about the poor and the needy? No. He was a thief of the money box, and this is what he was concerned about. So he took what was good, but had a bad motive. Had a bad motive. When I come to serve in the church as a deacon, as a Sunday school servant, or etc., why am I coming to serve? So I can get praise from other people? Some people might even say, "Yani an hakhtem kanisa ashan ibni wa binti yatgawizu." I'm going to do something for kanisa so my daughter and my son yani can see that I'm a good family and my children can get married. What are my motives? Do I come to church more often as a young lady or a young man because there's a potential suitor that I have in mind that I think and it will find me appealing if I'm a deacon or if I come to the church often? What is my motive? I'll tell you something here, though. The act is good, but the motive is bad. So that means don't do the good act? No. Do the good act, but change the motive. Transform the bad motive to the good motive, but do the good act. Okay? Come to church early, but instead of saying, I'm going to come for so-and-so, say in your prayers tonight, God, I'm going to come for you. Help me change my motive to be that which is godly. So if you find yourself doing something good for a bad motive, don't stop doing it, but change the motive. The sixth piece of advice for making wise choices is to make your choices, measure your choices, against the authorities in your life. Measure your choices against the authorities in your life. The high priests, they came to St. Peter and the apostles one time and told them never to say a word again about Christ because they didn't like them spreading Christianity among in Jerusalem. You know what they responded and said? They said, we ought to obey God rather than who? Rather than man. We all know this verse very well. We ought to obey God rather than man. So the first authority we submit to is the authority of who? It's the authority of God, first and foremost. This is the first, you know, level of authority. Then the second level, as we heard in the epistle of St. Paul today, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So St. Paul here is encouraging us to measure our choices against the authorities of the land, right? This is something that comes after the authority of God. So what happens if the authority of the land is saying something against the what God wants? Then we obey God, as we read in the Synaxarium, right? They wanted them to worship idols, but this goes against what we believe and against, you know, this authority of God. So they went with God first, and as a result, they received the crown of martyrdom. Our choices should be governed, or we should measure our choices against the governing authorities. Of course, there are many authorities that can come after this. We have God, we have the government, we have our parents, we have the church. All of these, we measure our choices against the governing authorities. Last but not least, number seven, is take responsibility for your choices. Take the responsibility for your choices. And the Catholic epistle of today, we read from St. James, he says, let no one say when he is tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So let's not say when we're tempted by God, or I'm sorry, when we are tempted, that we are tempted by God. When I'm drawn away and I sin, don't blame it on God. This is very common. When I make a poor decision in my life and a poor choice in my life, or maybe I make something to the best of my ability and it turns out to be not the good choice, we always turn back and say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Did God make the choice for you? No, we made the choice for ourselves, right? So we can't go back and blame God for the choices that we make. We can come to Abuna, we can come to the church, we can come to our parents and tell them, this is what I'm doing, and they say, no, don't do it. This road is not going to end well for you. And you do it anyways. When we do it anyways and we get hurt, we blame God or might blame our parents for it. We have to take responsibility for our choices. If we take responsibility for our choices, this will assure that we learn the lesson. This will assure that we learn the lesson. There's a person who can walk down the road, sees the hole or trips in the hole and hurts himself and gets up and moves on. And says, you know, after he falls, he can say, who put this hole here? Why is this hole here? Who dug this hole? Why did the city put this hole here? There's another person that can say, next time when I walk around this road, I'm going to walk around this hole. I'm going to be careful for this hole. It was my fault. I wasn't looking where I was going. different way. One takes responsibility, and the other one what pushes it off to somebody else. In order for us to grow and learn from our previous choices and the choices of those who preceded us, is to take responsibility for the choices that we make. Then in the book of Acts, we are given an example of a person who made wise choices in his life, and that is St. Paul. And in the Acts of today, he recalls and recounts his conversion on the road from to Damascus. So if we, you know, kind of, you know, go through these seven and put them on St. Paul and then on ourselves. So, okay, all his choices all of his choices have a consequence. St. Paul experienced blindness because he refused, you know, the message of the apostles in the beginning. He refused the message of St. Stephen, right? So the consequence of that is God met him and he went blind. There was a consequence. Considering the eternal implications, St. Paul understood if he did not heed the voice of God, this would jeopardize his genuine desire to please God, and therefore his eternal salvation. St. Paul was persecuting the Christians because he thought this was what God wanted. But when he realized that it wasn't, he changed because he originally wanted to please God. So he considered the eternal implications of his previous ways. What was his guiding light? His guiding light was always the Bible, or was always the Torah at the time, the Word of God. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? He was studied and knew the scripture very well. And the problem was not in his knowledge, but of his understanding. And when his understanding was enlightened, he made a wise choice. Beware of making slaves the master. St. Paul was a very prominent figure at the time. He was taught by Gamaliel, who was like the head scholar of Judaism at the time. And he was of the Pharisee, who was already one of the elite in Judaism. Did he consider this when he made his conversion to Christianity? Did he consider, what are my friends going to say about me? What are my peers going to say about me? How will I look in front of my fellow countrymen? No, he didn't consider this. He didn't make his image in front of people his master, but he made it his slave. It's not about my image, it's about my salvation. How about his examining his motives? Why did St. Paul preach Christianity? Was it because he wanted to be famous? Listen to what he says to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a church that doubted his apostleship and gave him much trouble. And he says to them, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Saying what? I would spend my physical health for you and spend every dime that I have on you. Is what he's saying to the people that doubt his apostleship. And then he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The more abundantly that I love you, the less that I am loved. What a burden is this that he's carrying? Why would anybody do this? Why would anybody love when they are hated? Is it because he wants to be popular? No. It's because he wants their salvation. He had his motives right. And he also measured his choices against the authorities. When St. Paul and St. Barnabas had a question about whether the new Christians had to be circumcised or not, the Bible tells us in Acts 15, verse 2, that they went to the church regarding this matter. So they didn't say, okay, God appeared to me, we're apostles, this is just how it did it, how it is. No. They went back to the authority, which was the church, the apostles. They had a council, met together, made a resolution, and that's what was taught. So he acknowledged the authority and he measured his choices by the authority. Lastly, he took responsibility for all of his choices. He took responsibility about him and his past, the one who persecuted the Christians. He took responsibility for that. And he tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Why are you the least of the apostles? Why do you look at yourself as being the least of the apostles? He says, "Who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." I take full responsibility for it. So when we consider the choices in our lives and want to make wise choices, let's go through what St. Paul went through. Number one, all of our choices, understand that all of our choices have a consequence. Number two, consider the eternal implications of our choices. Number three, ask yourself, what is my guiding light in this choice? What is guiding me? Is it my anger? Is it my wrath? My revenge? Number four, beware of making slaves the master. Number five, examining your motives. Number six, measure your choices against the governing authorities in your life. And number seven, take responsibility for your choices. May God grant us as we go through this fast, in this pursuit of perfection and prayer, fasting, and charitable deeds, that we make the choices that lead to our eternal salvation and that make them wise choices. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.